So I got to tell you this. I and I think quite a few pastors have this habit of collecting things that are funny but not meant to be funny, like church signs, pictures of church signs. You know, the big signs that are out on the road, and people try and put really cute little phrases on it or something like that, and they just go wrong. I'm not going to show any because most of them are wildly inappropriate. But Larry has the same addiction. He collects them too. So if you want to get an idea, just ask Larry. But the same thing happens with bulletins, and the names or the titles that we give sermons. Mine today is verbiage, which means just a whole lot of words and all. But other people they hear something on the internet or social media, and they say, well, that sounds like a good title for a sermon. So a friend of mine sent me a picture of a bulletin in his church from a couple weeks ago, and the title of the sermon was Netflix and Chill. Now, if you're under the age of 40, that doesn't mean anything to you. But if you're if you're over the age of 40, that doesn't mean really anything to you. But if you're under the age of 40, it's a common term now for, say, I don't know, a husband knowing his wife and all. But that was the title of the sermon and all. It was kind of cute. And I know some of you are looking at me like, why are you telling us this? And it's just something that popped into my head. And so I'm sorry if I put something in your head now that really is really bothering you and all. So, and leading into this, have you ever dismissed something that you thought was insignificant? And then it turned out not to be so insignificant. You didn't really realize at the time what a big deal something was until it was too late. We're going to talk about words today and the power that they have and all. So I was reading recently about a guy named Ignaz Semmelweis. He was a doctor in the mid-1800s, 1840 to 1860s. And he worked at the time, and he worked at two medical clinics. One clinic was staffed, these are maternity wards, essentially, okay? One clinic was staffed entirely by doctors, and the other was staffed by nothing but midwives. And Semmelweis had a problem, or really the clinics had a problem. At the clinic that was staffed by doctors, the women were dying of a fever known as childbed fever. And actually, women were dying at both clinics from this. But at the clinic staffed by doctors, they were dying at five times the rate they were at the other clinic. And he couldn't understand why. He couldn't understand why it was happening. So he started looking at what was being done differently at the other clinic. And for one, the doctors in the doctor's clinic, the women gave birth on their back. And in the midwife's clinic, the women gave birth on their side. So he had them all go to the side. And all. He didn't know. He was just looking for anything. But that didn't really work. So they changed it. And it didn't make a difference. So Semmelweis continues to look, and he noticed that when a woman died on the clinic where the doctors were, when a woman died, a priest would walk through the halls, and he would ring a bell representing that a woman passed away. And he thought, maybe that has something to do with it, and it's psychological. So he made the priest stop ringing a bell. I don't know why they were ringing a bell. There's nothing biblical about it or anything, so and all, but he made them stop. Well, it didn't have any effect. Women were still dying. So he keeps investigating. And he discovered that the doctors in the clinic, in the one clinic, they would, when a woman died, they would do an autopsy to see why she died. And it was also a way of learning. There was a great deal of learning going on at the time in the medical field. Well, if they were doing an autopsy and they got called away to go deliver a baby, they just dropped the instruments and went and delivered the baby. They didn't wash their hands. There was nothing different. They just went to the next patient. But the midwives, they always washed their hands. So he said, maybe that's it. Now, this is a time when nobody knows what germs are, okay? We didn't understand how that worked and infections worked. So Semmelweis didn't know this, but he was willing to try anything. So he told the doctors, wash your hands and instruments with chlorine. And he thought maybe the smell of the chlorine would drive away whatever it was that was causing these people to get sick and die. So they washed their hands with chlorine, and the women stopped dying. He's like, wow, that was it. He didn't know why it worked. He just knew it worked. We know today that medical professionals washing their hands have saved more lives than any medical breakthrough in the past generation. Just simply washing your hands. And it's a big deal. But Semmelweis just stumbled on it. It wasn't something, washing your hands wasn't significant then. It didn't seem significant, really, but it had life and death implications. And I want to use that sort of as a metaphor as we're talking about what we talk about today and over the next few weeks. And all, because while we understand words are important, the idea that they are a matter of life and death seems like a little bit of a reach to many of us. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says that the tongue has the power of life and death. Now, that's not hyperbole meant to get your attention. This is much more literal than you might possibly imagine. You and I speak on average about 16,000 words per day. Now, I know there are a few of you who are really, really inflating that number, because some of you have a lot of stuff to say, okay? Or you have this built-in word counter that you have to get a certain number of words in every day. But anyway, on average, the typical human speaks 16,000 words a day. That's quite a bit, because we speak so many words, I think it's easy to underestimate the significance that each word has or can possibly have. Each of those 16,000 words matter. And because we speak so much, it's easy to become careless with our words. Now, some of you know the power of words because you grew up in homes where a few words spoken to you had the power of life and the power of death. We can all remember three or four words that were spoken to us by a parent, a teacher, a coach, a sibling, or a friend, where they brought life or death into our reality. Excuse me. Jesus warns us about the power of words in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Here's how the Message paraphrases it. Jesus says to the religious leaders, "Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation." Now that's all pretty strong. He's not saying that we're saved by our words, but he's saying that our words are revealing about who we are. Our words reveal what's in our hearts. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, we're talking about Genesis chapter 1 here. It should be pretty easy to find. It's not one that'll take a lot of searching. We're going to go to John 1 after this, so you might want to stick your finger in that spot too. In Genesis 1, the Bible tells us the earth was formless. It was empty, or it was void. And it says that darkness was over the face of the deep, or over the surface of the deep. And then verse 3, here's what you read. "And God said," so God speaks into the nothingness, the void. He speaks into the darkness and he says, "Let there be light." And there was light. You see this throughout the creation account. God says, and it happens. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day." He called it. So here's what God does. With words, he creates and he calls. He creates and he identifies. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And so God uses words to bring about life and light. God uses words to build up, to create. He speaks into the darkness and he says light, and the light comes. And so you see from the beginning the power of words. Words, these simple things we throw around all the time, words are the things, are the tools that God uses. You flip over a couple of verses or a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 3. This is the passage of Scripture where sin enters into the world. God has created man and woman, and he said that it is very good. And now Satan comes along. He comes on the scene in the form of a serpent. And verse 1 tells us that the serpent was clever, more clever, in fact, than any wild animal God had created. And what does the serpent do? He speaks. He speaks to the woman and he says, "Do I understand that God told you?" He speaks, and when he speaks, he attacks what God has said. He says, do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden? Did he really say that? And he sows doubt. So what does the enemy use? The enemy uses words to bring death to where there was life and to bring darkness to where there was light. What's interesting about the serpent's words, the words aren't true. Nothing the serpent says is true. But the moment, and they don't have any power, but the moment that Adam and Eve speak the words in their own hearts, the moment they believe those words, they give life to them. They empower those words. So God speaks and the serpent speaks, and we see from the very beginning there is this power of life and there's a power of death, and it's hardwired into the universe, this power of words. You can flip over to the Gospel of John. So Genesis 1, the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible. Now you're going to the New Testament. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they all kind of use the same technique to tell the story of Jesus. And John's Gospel is different. John is different, and he's going to introduce Jesus to us differently than the other three do. When John introduces Jesus to us, he doesn't call him Jesus. He doesn't call him the Messiah. He calls him the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So John says, you remember Genesis 1? You just read that? In the beginning, the Word, Jesus was with God. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In Genesis 1, God speaks light into the darkness. And in John chapter 1, Jesus is introduced as the Word that comes bringing light into darkness. We might make it today. So this is who Jesus is. Jesus is the Word in flesh. And so again, John is underlining for us the power of the Word, of a Word. That's God's Word in Jesus, which brings light into the darkness. And then throughout his ministry, Jesus is constantly using words to speak the kingdom of heaven into the world. Because that's the reason he came. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, he says to his disciples, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I have come. The first teaching of Jesus recorded for us in the Gospels in Luke chapter 4. Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to speak, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. So Jesus was with God from the beginning as light comes into the darkness in the physical world. And now in John chapter 1, Jesus is the Word, and he's bringing light into the darkness of the spiritual world. And he speaks good news, and he speaks freedom, and he speaks healing, and he speaks deliverance, and it is. There is power. There is the power of life in his words. And you start reading through the Gospels through this lens, and you'll just begin to see this pattern appearing all over the place. Jesus is constantly using words to speak life and healing and blessing. There's all kinds of examples of this. Well, just a couple we're going to hit. When Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, when he's not walking on the water, and he's in the boat and he's sleeping, and a storm comes up and the disciples are losing their minds because they're afraid they're going to drown. They wake Jesus up, petrified, and he looks at him and stands up, and what does he do? He turns to the storm and he speaks to it. And he says, peace. And he speaks peace, and the moment he speaks peace, it's calm. This is the power of his word. It has always been this way. It will always be this way. In John 11, when Jesus shows up at the tomb of Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, and he raises Lazarus from the dead, the Bible says that he shouted. He said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And with those words, he speaks life into death. And Lazarus comes back from the dead. So you see the power of his words, or the power of words. Now, the point of these examples in Genesis 1 and John 1 in the Gospels is that words are the tool that God uses. Words are the tool that Jesus used to bring life to where there was death, to bring light to where there was darkness, and we are made in the image of God. God has given each of us as humans the ability to speak. Some of us are really good at it. And some of us, not so much. But he's given us the tongue, and with that ability, he has given us the power to speak and to speak death into the world around us by using our words. Our words are a much more powerful tool than most of us ever realize. And maybe tool is the wrong word to use. Maybe weapon is the right tool to use, or the right word to use. Our words have a power that most of us haven't even imagined. They can build up or they can tear down. They can oppress or they can set free. They can create or destroy. They may not seem all that significant, but they are a matter of life and death. Dr. Semmelweis tried to get doctors to wash their hands. But the challenge was, he couldn't really explain how it worked. He couldn't explain why it worked. He just knew it worked. And because germs hadn't been discovered yet, and he couldn't connect the dots, and he couldn't scientifically say, this is why I'm telling you to do this. He just knew it was right. And so he tried to get them to do it, but in the end they rejected him. His colleagues refused to do it. And he became more and more obsessed with his message. It seemed like he was going everywhere. And all he was saying was just wash your hands. Wash your hands. It was like he was a parent with four-year-olds. Wash your hands. Every time you see him, wash your hands. And he knows they're not doing it. And he knows the difference it could make. And he's sitting there in these clinics and he's seeing these women die. And he's seeing suffering and the death and the infection around him. But they won't do anything. And it eventually drives him mad. And he's committed to a mental institution at the age of 47, which in the mid-1800s probably wasn't the most pleasant of places. Now, of course, part of this is what he couldn't connect all the dots, right? But there were a few other factors. One, for the doctors to accept his message of washing your hands, it was this self-indicting message. The suffering and death of all these mothers and children and all these patients, it was on them. It was their fault. Not that they did it on purpose. But they were the ones who were spreading the infection. And that's hard to accept the possibility of that. Our first instinct is to reject anything that is self-indicting. They rejected it because it seemed too simple. And with all they were learning at the time, there was a big explosion in the knowledge in the medical field at the time. And with the education that they had gone through, the idea that just washing your hands and their instruments could save these lives just seemed so simple. And I know in preparing this series, as I read through it, that these things are going to be true for us as well. If we're really serious about this, it will mean, and looking at our words and evaluating what we're doing, it means indicting ourselves. Because without exception, every single one of us at one time or another have all used words carelessly. And I think it's also true that it seems simple, right? Changing the way I speak out, will that really bring life to my marriage? Bring life to my work, my school, to my spirit? Can it really? Does it really have that kind of an impact to make that kind of a difference? So I have a few things I'd like you guys to try this in this coming weeks as we talk about the power of life and death and the other things we're going to talk about over the next three or four weeks. First is, I want you to wake up. A couple weeks ago I said, every day read a book, right? Remember that? I got quizzed on that the other day by Avery. She's like, are you reading a book a day? I said, yeah. She's like, well, one. And I told her, and I said, what are you reading every day? She says, I can't remember, but I read it. Hey, that's good enough, okay? So here's some more to add to that. First, wake up and speak God's word every morning. Just for 4 or 5 minutes, wake up and speak God's word and see what happens. Isaiah 55, God says that his word is like seeds that get planted and bear fruit, and that they always bear fruit. His word always bears fruit. It never returns void. They never come back empty. Whenever you plant the seed of God's word, it's going to bear fruit. And so that's what we want to do. We just want to start planting seeds. And for some of you, you're going to plant some of the seeds in God's word, and the fruit is not going to come right away. And you're going to feel like it's not really making any kind of a difference at all. And I'm saying just try it. Keep trying it. Try it for a little while. Speak God's word into your life. Plant some seeds and see what happens. We looked at the first part of Proverbs 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death. The second part of that verse reads this way, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You ever hear the phrase, you're going to have to eat your words? That's the idea here. That your words are seeds that get planted. Those seeds bear fruit, good or bad. And whatever seed you have planted with those words will determine what kind of fruit you're going to eat. You have to eat the fruit of your own words. They have life and death. You plant words of life. If you plant these seeds, you have the fruit of life. If you plant death, then that's poison. Listen, the enemy will want you to start your day off, and maybe he already does. The enemy wants you to start your day off telling you that your sins have condemned you. That there's no coming back, that you're a prisoner of your past. That work isn't going to get better, that school isn't going to get better, that your relationships aren't going to get better. But you need to start your day off and you need to just speak the truth over your own life. I am not condemned by my sin today. I've been set free by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned. I'm not a prisoner. I'm not going to live like it today. The truth of God's word is that I'm set free, that we're set free. So why aren't we living like free people? The enemy will try to wake you up and speak words of hurt. The enemy wants you to have a hard heart, bitterness towards others, so he'll remind you of the pain that was caused by somebody else. And he wants you to carry that into the next day and the next day. And so for some of us, we have to tell ourselves this. We have to tell ourselves, I have plenty of grace to give today because I have received God's grace. And no matter what comes, I've got grace to give. Because there's something within me, within each one of us, that wants us to speak a different word, that wants us to snap at each other, that wants us to take the opportunity to just sink the knife a little bit deeper. And oftentimes the words I'm telling myself, the words I find myself telling myself sometimes, the words I find myself using too often are the words like, I don't have anything, I have nothing left. I feel frustrated, and it's all the bad. Self-talk is a great thing. The problem is, a lot of times, self-talk, if we're doing it wrong, is the thing that causes us the problems in our lives. It has to be healthy self-talk. So you have to speak the truth, and the truth is, you and I are children of God who have been filled with the grace of God, and we've got plenty of grace to give to others. And so you speak this truth into your life. And it's not wishful thinking. It's not self-improvement or self-empowerment. It's speaking God's truth into darkness. The enemy might try to tell you that you don't have a purpose, that you're wasting your life at your job or at school, that you don't have anything special to offer. And so you tell yourself at the beginning of the day, I know that today God has already prepared in advance for me things to do. That comes out of Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to claim that on every morning. You have to tell yourself every single day, I know that God has a plan for me, and he's already prepared it for me. I know that's true. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, speak this truth into your life. Today I'm not going to be discouraged or defeated. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I will be joyful in all circumstances. And you just start to speak this truth over and over. And I know some of you think this is way too much Tony Robbins or Stuart Smalley back when SNL was funny a couple of weekends. You know, Stuart Smalley, he became senator from Minnesota. I forget his line now. But we shy away from this stuff because it's been abused, right? And we're tired of the people who come on TV and they're like, I'm good enough and I'm smart enough and all Stuart Smalley, and doggone it, people love me. You just want to roll your eyes at that. But that's not what this is. This is us speaking God's truth into our lives. That's different. The second challenge for us is this. Do a word inventory before you go to bed every night. It's a lot of fun. You'll get a kick out of it. It's a great way to end your day. Just take a few minutes and just think about it. The Bible says we're to give an account of our words. So we want to pay attention to where our words go. Words that have come in, words that go out. And you just ask yourself, who did I encourage today? Who did I build up today? How did I use my words to speak life today? How did someone else speak life into me today? And you just go through some conversations at work and at home and on social media. Maybe you want to stop social media when you start doing this after a while. And you just do this little bit every day, a word inventory, to see where those words are going. There's a principle in law that if I walk out of my porch and I just shoot a fire gun up into the air, it's not like it just, you know, okay, I fired it. Just, once the bullet's gone, it doesn't mean anything. You're responsible for where that bullet lands, no matter where it lands and what it does. It's the same thing with words. You're responsible for your words, where they land, whether it was intentional or not. In honor of Dr. Semmelweis, his legacy to medicine, there are several medical schools and hospitals and women's clinics and museums that honor him and that bear his name. What's interesting to me, though, is of a term that's now taught to doctors in medical schools and in the science field in general, and the term is the Semmelweis reflex. Here's how it's defined. The Semmelweis reflex is the knee-jerk reflex to reject new evidence without investigation and experimentation, because it goes against what has always been practiced. It's this reflexes within us, because this isn't something we've done or something we've heard, because this hasn't been popularly accepted, right? We just reject it out of hand. And I'm not even going to try it. But look, if there's evidence for it, if there's evidence for it, I would hope you'd try. You have to at least see, even if it hasn't been practiced, even if it's not popular, is it true? And for some of us, I know that there's this knee-jerk reaction to, or reflex to reject what I'm talking about today. You don't think it'll make that much of a difference. What does it matter if I get up and I say good things to myself? Does it really matter? Have you tried it? Maybe you grew up in an environment at home where words were used carelessly. They were spoken freely, and that's just how you talk. That's the way I'm wired. That's the home I grew up in. I just need to stand up for what I believe, and I just want you to know everything that's on my mind. I think it's important that you know exactly how I feel about everything. I don't know if that's the best plan. So what if you just tried this? What if you just experimented with this for a month? Just investigated this for a month, just to see if it would make any difference and see if it maybe some of those seeds would bear some fruit and that fruit would bring life. And so that's the That's a challenge for us as we finish up. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you put your trust in Christ, that you would begin to intentionally speak God's word over your life, into your life, and that you would do a close inventory of your words and ask yourself, am I speaking life or am I speaking death into the world around me? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is life, and it brings us life. And I pray that we would know that not just in the way your word affects us, but in the way our words affect each other. And a lot of us grew up being told to read our Bibles, and we didn't really understand the tool that we really had. We didn't really understand the power that we were holding on to. And so, Lord, I would just ask you would help us to maybe open to this in a new way, to discover the power of your word in our lives, and to know that you want us to speak your word into the darkness and into the world around us. And we thank you, Lord, for being the word that brought life and life light into the darkness. And I pray that you will fill us with your words until they spill out and they go forth and they plant seeds that bear good fruit, and that we spend eternity eating good fruit from our words. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.